found my happy face. While I'm walking through a world out there, they wanna know about my singing voice and where I learned to make a joyful noise. They wanna know why I'm calm when everything's wrong, and who taught me how to sing a victory song. When they ask me how I got to be this way, I look them in the eye and say, it runs in the family. It's joy that keeps me laughing. It's the old-time religion, our own family tradition. From my heavenly Father to all the sons and all the daughters, if you wonder why we're happy, if you're wondering what you gotta do to make this joy come alive in you, it's really easy, just look again in the book of Moses and King. Remember Silas and Paul shook the jailhouse walls and turned it into a concert hall by calling his name in the midnight hour. We got the very same power in front in the family. It's joy that keeps the laughing. It's the old time religion, our own family tradition. All the heavenly Father to all the sons and all the daughters, if you wonder why we're happy, family. Now I can smile when I'm in trouble, yeah. I can have hope when I'm in pain. The Father sends joy on the double, and the blood of Jesus Christ flows in my veins. It runs in the family. The joy that keeps me laughing, it's the old-time religion, our own family tradition. From the Heavenly Father to all the sons and all the daughters, if you wonder why we're happy, it's right in the family. From the Heavenly Father to all the sons and all the daughters, if you wonder why we're happy, we're so happy. Yes, we're happy. It runs, runs in the
put down their guitar and ukulele. My wife's going to switch to the piano here now.
There's no button or something.
Thank you for having us here today, and we hope we're a blessing to you this week. You're going to stay with me now? So Mom can go play the piano? I'm thankful that each of you is here tonight as well. I don't know all of you, but I know a few of you. And I know that all of you have busy lives as well, work jobs. If your kids are in college, you go to school. And many of you probably wonder tonight whether you should take the time and come tonight. And honestly, this afternoon, when I got home from work, I was not feeling it. I was tired. If I didn't have the commitment to be here tonight, in my flesh, I didn't want to come. But I knew I'd made a commitment, and I knew deep down that it was the right thing to do. And I'm thankful I'm here. I can already tell that I'm going to be encouraged and blessed by the Word of God tonight. And so I hope you have that same attitude tonight. We're going to sing a song now called That's My God.
Mm-hmm.
crowd called out to crucify. They nailed him to a rugged cross and left him there to die. They gambled for the royal robe he wore, not knowing they had crucified my Lord. He bore the sin and shame of all mankind, and as he hung there dying, I was on his mind. His sacrifice and love some don't appreciate, but I would like to speak and set the record straight that my God, and I love Him, that my Jesus, and He died for me.
If your days and your girls are little and get up here and sing like that, man alive. You know, if it's just a dream, being a Christian is just a dream, hey, don't wake me up, amen?
Yeah.
My dad used to say, if that didn't bless you, your blesser's busted. So, yeah, and thank you, Richard Sings, for that blessing. I appreciate it very much. You know, I grew up in a home of four sisters, and I was the oldest, and, you know, and I was the only boy, so it, what does that mean? Anything that went wrong, you know, you got blamed for it. So, you know, living in a girl's dorm was part of my life, too. So, anyway, That's a blessing. Appreciate it very, very much. Thank you for being back tonight. Thank you for those guests that are here, you pastors that came over. We're honored that you're here with us, and appreciate it very, very much. Well, so we're going to do a quiz. I told the folks yesterday that we're going to have a quiz, so we're going to, I got some Tootsie Rolls here. Now, all right, here's some ground rules, all right? I did this at a missions conference in Iowa, and I preached at a missions conference back in March, and I gave out candy because they answered the quiz questions, and they were eating candy in the church. And I got in trouble. Now, nobody said anything to me, but two men were talking about it. They said, they were eating candy in the church. So qualifiers, right? Okay, so you cannot eat this till after the services are over. If I find a Tootsie Roll wrapper on the floor before church is over, we're done. That's no more candy. So, all right, I've only given out two of them because the first question was the acrostic for saint. I gave out two of them, and I had to coach them along because they didn't know it exactly the way that it was. So, all right, what did we say a saint was?
Sunday afternoon nap time.
There you go, amen, amen. All right, John, can you take that back to her? John's going to be the errand boy. Good job, all right. So that was the first one. Is it not on? Okay, sorry. I thought it was on already.
Hate these things.
Yeah. All right. So last night we talked about biblical change, right? Remember that? Some of you have said since then, but hopefully you remember we talked about biblical change. And we talked about an award that was given in the name of a famous explorer. You remember what it was? Christopher Columbus Award. You remember what it was? Okay, you got it right. So I won't make it. Yeah, remember, it's talking about where when you go where you're going, you don't know where you've been. When you get back, you don't know how you got there. So anyway, that's kind of a. You weren't here last night, so you didn't. Those of you that weren't here. All right. Good job. Sanctification. What does the word sanctification mean? But I remember that. Oh, yes, ma'am.
Set apart.
Set apart. Very good. Can I throw it to you, Pastor? Oh, did you catch it? Good job. Sign her up for the Marlins. Is that what you have? What? Oh, yeah. Okay, don't. I watch those guys. That's the ones that they play on the stilts. And they're funny. They're funny. So that's about the way I play baseball. All right. All right, so we used an illustration, which, by the way, Jim Berg in his book, Changed Into His Image, used this as the illustration, that, the situations in your life reveal what's already in your heart. You remember the drink that we used to describe that?
It was tea.
What kind of tea?
I was the teabag,
hot tea. Yes, there you go. Good job. All right, so, sorry, I don't know what a fingernail is. All right, this is good. All right, now this one's a little bit tougher. So somebody had two notes. Maybe you may be the one that can get this. We talked about the process of biblical change, and there were three R words that we used. Restraining the blank. What was the first one? Remember what it was? Yes, ma'am. Restraining the flesh. All right. What was the number two? Renewing what? The mind. Do you have them all? All right, what was the third one?
Reflect the
Lord. Very good. All right. I got two of them left, so boys, if you eat these, Pastor will skin you alive. All right.
I say if you're willing to eat it.
Okay. Are you sure? Okay, well, just don't. That is true. That's true. Good job. That's true. All right. Very good. All right. Get ready. We'll have another quiz tomorrow night and every night. I'm going to run out of Tootsie Rolls before this week's over, but we'll get more. And so thank you for doing that. I just love doing that. Those kind of things. Just for no other reason, just to kind of keep your interest in what we're trying to
accomplished this week. Now, if you'll remember, and I'm gonna say this every night before this week is over with, you're gonna have these two things memorized. Remember, I told you that I wanted you to do two things this week, and we took it out of Psalm 139 where David says to the Lord, "Search me." And we talked about that yesterday morning, and it's almost as if David is saying, "All right, Lord, ransack my life. Pull everything out. See if there's anything that doesn't need to be there." So we asked you to do those two things. Number one is this. Ask God to speak to your heart. And pray that prayer in Psalm 139. Search me, O God. And be willing. And the second thing was what? If He shows you something that you need to deal with, what do you do about it? You deal with it, right? So you know, that's my prayer this week, and I appreciate the opportunity to give you some things. I want this week to be a help. We talk about revival meetings, and I've been in a lot of revival meetings over the years in the ministry, 50 years of full time ministry. It's hard to imagine we've been in the ministry that long, but 50 years, we've seen a lot of revivals come and go. But I want this to go beyond just the end of the meeting Sunday night, that this would be some things for you that will be a life-changing thing that will carry on, that even next year, you know, when you have another revival next year, a year from now, you know, that you're still where you were this year, right? Isn't that the way it should be? That it should carry on, not just the week, not the 8 days, you know, and that's a lot of nights in church. It is. That's a lot of nights. But I mentioned this last night. You know, you will make time for whatever you deem is important in your life. So if you see what's going to happen this week to be an important week in your life personally, then you know it's worth it. So, all right, we're going to go to 1 Kings chapter number 19, and then I also need you to mark 1 Samuel chapter 30. Okay. So if you got one of those little, I think Dave McCracken calls it little hanging downy things, you know, a ribbon or a bookmark, mark 1 Samuel chapter 30. And when we get to 1 Samuel 30, we're going to be close to the end. And some of you might say, well, why don't we start with 1 Samuel 30 and be at the end, and then we can get home and watch the Dallas Cowboys get beat by the Oakland Raiders or whoever it is they're playing tonight. So, and I'm a Cowboys fan, but they are amazing. All right, so sorry, I didn't mean to bring that into it. All right, 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's stand together. We'll read God's Word. In 1 Kings chapter number 19, we'll read just the first four verses. I'll have a word of prayer, and we'll let you be seated. All right, everybody there? 1 Kings 19, and then again, mark 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." All right, what's she telling him? You're going to die. Right? That's what she's telling him. You're going to die. Verse 3, and when he saw that message, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." So tonight I want to talk to you about a biblical approach, and that's been our theme this meeting, having a biblical approach to spiritual wellness. So we're going to talk about a biblical approach to routing discouragement. The word routing means an overwhelming defeat. Or, subtitle, God's anti-venom for discouragement. Amen. Have you ever been there? You say, well, I got the scars to prove it. We've all been there, haven't we? We've been in places in our life where that discouragement was overwhelming. So we want to talk about that tonight. Let's bow and we'll pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to be at Heritage Baptist. Thank you for the pastors and those families that are here with them. And Lord, I want to be a help, and I pray that you'll help me to be humble tonight. Guide my tongue to say things, Lord, that would be what you want me to say. And I just pray that prayer. And I pray that if there be one here this evening that doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, that tonight would be the night that they would come and trust Him. And I just ask you, Lord, to help us to be encouraged tonight. Your word is such an encouraging thing to us. And Lord, we need that. And so as we walk through this message tonight, help me, God, to be able to be a help and a blessing. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Thank you for standing. Now, I know that you would not know this about my wife, who's just as good of a lady as I have ever known in my life. But she grew up in a redneck family. Her dad was named Eugene Vince McClure, but his nickname was Banjo, because he was kind of shaped like that. And so he was so redneck that one day he loved to catch catfish, and so he caught a catfish and brought it home and cleaned it, and it had a pack of eggs in it, you know, and so he pulled them out and put them on a plate and told my wife and her brother and sister that this was caviar. And I've never eaten caviar, but I don't think they make it with catfish eggs. I'm pretty certain that's not. So my wife still gags every time, you know, she thinks about that. And they love to camp out. And, you know, they're camping. All right, so my idea of camping anymore is when I'm in the RV and the generator goes out and the satellite dish goes out and I can't watch ESPN on the satellite dish. Well, I pastored in Evanston, Wyoming, about 80 miles from Salt Lake City, and we were beautiful, beautiful country. We have the Uinta Mountains just south of our city, you know, the highest mountain range in Utah. It's the only mountain range in America that runs east and west. And so we grew up in the mountains, and before we moved up to Evanston, my wife went to Sears and bought a tent. And she brought it home, and we opened it up, and I poured it out on the ground, and it was pink. And I said, it's pink. She said, but I got a good deal on it. I said, but it's pink. So we went up to the mountains to camp out, and we set up our pink tent, and these guys drive by in their four-wheel drive pickups, and they're pulling their RVs and looking over there and seeing this pink tent. They're thinking, got to be a Mary Kay convention or something like that. And so, you know, eventually we graduated to a 1973 13-foot-long camper trailer, and we thought we were, you know, in a 5-star hotel. So, but my wife, their camping trips, they would just go down to a creek, and they would have, you know, blankets and throw them on the ground, and they didn't even have cots to sleep on. And so they're at this camp one time at a creek, and her dad put out a trot line. How many know what a trot line is? It's a line that's, you maybe got 20, 25 hooks on it, and you weight it down with pieces of brick or whatever and rocks, and you bait the hooks up, and you get in your boat, and you go along, and you pull up the trot line, and if it's got a catfish on it, or once it's got an alligator gar on it, in theory, you can probably catch an alligator on one of those. I don't know. I haven't done it yet. But, you know, and you put the net down underneath it, you scoop the catfish in, and you put it in the boat, you pull the catfish off, rebait it, and you go on to the next one. So they had put this, he put this trot line across this creek, and he decided one evening, getting about dark, that rather than get in their little boat and go run the trot line, that he's just going to walk across the creek. It wasn't that deep, and primarily, the primary reason why he decided to not get in the boat is because every time he'd go down the boat, there'd be snakes in the boat or around the boat. So he just decided he's going to walk across the creek, which I'm thinking that's not a very good idea because water moccasins live in the water. So he's walking across this creek, and it's getting dark, and my wife and her mother and brother and sister get ready for bed. And all of a sudden, they hear this blood-curdling scream. And it's their dad. And he's out in the middle of this creek, flashing around and yelling and screaming, snake's coming! Help me! Snake's coming! Snake's coming! They can see the water splashing. It's getting about dark, and they can't really see him. And all of a sudden, it gets quiet. And my wife and her mother and brother and sister are thinking, oh, no, Daddy's dead. He's dead. A snake's got him. He's done eat him up. He's dead. And her mother calls out across the creek and says, in a shaking voice, and this voice comes back across from the water and says, never mind. A fish hook got me in the backside. So with that, my wife and her brother and sister and mom get ready and crawl in their bedrolls and go to sleep. Now, you think about him walking across that creek, you know, where a snake could have bitten him. A water moccasin could have bitten him. I think they travel in a pack, in a row. They roll through the water, you know, and you get into one of those, and you're in trouble. And so it's interesting because if you look at the word discouragement and snake venom, okay, so just remember, this might be on a quiz tomorrow night. So if you look up the term, if you look up the word discouragement and you see the definitions of discouragement, listen to this. Discouragement means to neutralize, to break down, to render ineffective. If you look up venom in the dictionary, very similar definitions. Listen to this. To neutralize, to destroy, to paralyze. Do you see how common they are in their definitions? Again, discouragement means to neutralize, to break down, to render ineffective. And you think about that in the life of Elijah here. All of those things, those definitions took place in his life. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And it's amazing to me that this great prophet of God, and if you read the previous chapter, I mean, he has this mighty victory that he has over all the prophets of Baal. And it's hard for me to grasp the fact that this great prophet Elijah went through such a wave of discouragement that he was ready to give up his life. He was ready to die. Now, if you are human tonight, and I'm looking around the room and I think I don't see any robots in here, if you are human tonight, there have been times in your life where maybe you were ready to give up like Elijah did. Now, maybe not as severe as Elijah's. I mean, he's already gotten the death threat from Jezebel, but he says to the Lord, Lord, just take away my life. Maybe it's not at that point in your life, but you've gotten to that place where that discouragement, listen, has rendered you ineffective. That you're ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel. You might even be in that time right now in your life. Well, here's some good news. God knows.
Amen.
And God cares. So I want to look at this account here with Elijah and show you some things about discouragement. Number one is this, and it's the timing of discouragement. Now, we don't have time to go back and look at everything that goes on here. But you really have to go all the way back to chapter number 17. And in verse number 1 of chapter 17, Elijah shows up where Ahab is out at, and he tells him, it's not going to rain. And it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. I mean, it got so dry around there that the rattlesnakes were carrying canteens. And that's pretty tough because they don't have hips to hang them on. Amen? But so he says, it's gonna rain. It's not going to rain for 3.5 years. And then he runs. And he hides, and he goes to the brook Cherith, and God brings the ravens in to feed him, and eventually ends up at a widow's house in Zarephath. And now, when we get to chapter number 18, those 3 years were about to end. So he's been in this drought for 3 years, and most of the time that he's been in this drought time, he's running and hiding from Ahab because Ahab's blaming him for the drought. Can't that be a time when maybe after 3.5 years that discouragement can set in? Can you see that happening in the life of Elijah? Now, you're working, you're praying, you're being faithful, but things seem to not get any better. And discouragement could be right around the corner, just as it was for the life of Elijah. We had a man in our Sunday school class. I taught an adult Sunday school class at Southwest for almost 24 years, I think it was. We were in that class for a long, long time, and because things changed, and we had to resign the class. But and so we, last May of this 2024, we sat down after teaching at Heartland Baptist Bible College for 26 years. And so, if you're going to retire, that's the word everybody uses. We use the word repurpose. I like that word, just kind of repurpose. You don't just get up one morning when you're 70 years old and go, I probably had a thing about retirement. You got to start making plans, And so we've gone through some things, and then I told my boss, Jeff Combs at Heartland, that I was going to retire in May of 2024. And so we have a tax guy that helps us with our taxes. And he had actually been an IRS agent, so he kind of knows the ins and outs, helping preachers and, Brother Taylor, as a preacher, your tax things are a little bit different, Pastor, than they are for everybody else that's in the world. And so I would call him, and I didn't tell this part. About 6 years ago, his wife developed a very severe case of Alzheimer's. And she had been bedridden for at least the last 5 or 6 years. Completely bedridden. And so I was contacting him at the beginning of last year. And I hated to do it, but I needed to get him, some guidance from him. And every time I would text him or I'd call him, where he was at? Sitting by his wife's bedside. Feeding her. Holding her hand. One time I called him and he said, I went to see Debbie, was his wife's name, and said, I went to see Debbie this morning. And I sat down by her bed before she woke up and I called out her name and she looked at me and she smiled at me. And he was thrilled by that. He sits by his bedside every day, 8 hours a day. When he's not working, doing taxes, that's where Brother Jim was at. Well, last March, the Lord decided she needed to come home, so she passed away, and we got to go. I think we were gone during her funeral. We didn't get to go to her funeral, but can you see how discouragement can set in after that long time? And then also this, I want you to notice this with me. And that discouragement sometimes, not only does it come after a long while, but sometimes it comes after a great victory. You go to chapter 18, and Elijah has challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest. And he said, you build your altar, and I'll build my altar, and we'll see who you call upon your God, and I'll call upon my God, and we'll see who answers. And so the prophets of Baal build their altar, and they're jumping around and doing all the things that the prophets of Baal do, and you know what Elijah's doing? He's sitting over in the corner, and he goes, maybe he's mocking them. He said, maybe he's asleep. Or maybe he's on a journey. and he's knocking, and then jumping around. They finally jump on the altar itself and cut themselves. And the Bible says that the blood gushes out, and they don't get an answer from there. You know why they don't get an answer from there? Because he ain't existed. I didn't say that right. You got it right. There is no Baal God, right? So finally Elijah says, all right, it's my turn. And he repairs the altar of God, and he prepares the offering for the altar. He pours water on the offering. He digs the ditch around the altar, fills the ditch up with water, and he pulls up his sleeves and he prays a 63-word prayer. And God sends fire from heaven and consumes the altar, licks up all the water, and the people begin to shout, the Lord, He is the God. He is the God. And then you know what He does? He slays all the prophets of Baal. Now, whether He did it by Himself, we're not told. I tend to think He did it by Himself. He kills all the prophets of Baal. So when you think about that, just because, listen, God's given you some great victories in your life, hasn't He? And just because you've had some great victories in your life doesn't mean, listen, don't slack up. Because Satan is out there. He's alive and well. I know there's a book written by that title years ago, and he hasn't changed his address. He's alive and well. So sometimes a discouragement can set in after a great victory. Sometimes discouragement sets in after we have a low point physically. And I want you to think about this. Elijah kills all the prophets of Baal. Worn out. Can you see it? I don't know how he killed them, but he kills them. Not only that, I want you to look at chapter 18, verse 46. My wife and I came across this verse, and she brought it to my attention, and I thought, this is amazing. So he kills all the prophets of Baal. Look at verse 36. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins. You know what that means? He pulled up his robe, and the Bible says, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. So I did a little bit of a map study. Do you know how far it is from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, to outside of Jezreel? 16 miles. So he not only is physically worn out killing all the prophets of Baal, but he outruns Ahab and goes 16 miles. Now that had to be a supernatural thing, don't you think? So is that this low point physically, he's killed all the prophets of Baal, and you need to understand this, that after this Mount Carmel victory, Elijah, listen, he would have been physically and emotionally, and I'm thinking probably spiritually exhausted. But he runs. And sometimes Satan is, we are most vulnerable to discouragement when we're physically and spiritually worn out. When I was at Harland, I was the dean of students for 14 years. Best day of my life when we transitioned out of that position. I don't think any of you girls were at school then, were you? So, you know, praise the Lord. I think I would have probably had a heart attack if they'd have been there during that time. And I know my wife would have, but I'm just kidding. All right. I had two guys come in one time, both of them struggling with a sin in their life. And I asked the first guy, I came in, I said, well, so when do you find yourself most vulnerable to this? He said, well, I work all night at Sam's Club, stocking shelves. And he said, when I come home, I'm exhausted, and I know I got to go to school, but I don't want to go to bed because I know that I got to go to school. And he said, that's when I give in to this temptation. So another guy comes in the very next day. And he's struggling with the same thing. And I'm not going to tell you what it was. You might can guess it. And I said, when do you find, and I remember the guy the day before, when do you find yourself most vulnerable? You know what he said? Exactly the same thing. I get worn out. And listen, listen, listen. When you and I get worn out physically, mentally, and spiritually, have you been there before? Listen, discouragement can set in. And that's what happened in the life of Elijah. So we're number one, the timing. That might be on a quiz. Okay. Number two, the tools of discouragement. The first tool that we find here is an attack from Jezebel. So he kills all the prophets. Jezebel, Ahab tells Jezebel what happened. Jezebel sends a messenger to Elijah with a note that says something like this: "Dear Elijah Pooh, you're dead meat." Okay? I don't think it's exactly. Maybe that's in the ancient Hebrew language. I'm not sure. But she gives him a threat, right? She threatens him. By the way, it's an empty threat, isn't it? Because God wasn't done with Elijah, but there was this attack that came. Number two, here's what he did. Now look at what it says in verse 3. Here, look at this. And when he saw that, when he saw what? Saw the note, saw the message. He arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah. And look what he does. He left his servant there, but he himself, what does that mean? By himself, went a day's journey and came and sat on the juniper tree and requested of the Lord that he might die. So the second tool of discouragement, here it is. Alienation.
Yeah. That's true.
He alienated himself.
Yeah.
Didn't he?
Right.
And I'm telling you, okay, the worst thing you can do when you get discouraged,
right,
you know what I'm about to say next, don't you? Is give up on God.
Right. Yeah.
I know there's times in my lives where we go through trials and heartaches and discouraging times in our life. But listen, don't give up on God. And not only that, don't quit going to church. You need to be in God's house. Don't get off by yourself. You get off by yourself and the devil's got you exactly where he wants you to be. You need to be among God's people. You need to be faithful to the Lord. You need to be where you're supposed to be, being in God's house. And you can see the anguish that was there in Elijah's life and the words that he said. He felt sorry for himself, even to the point of death. And listen, here's what he did. Now think about this anguish in his life. He overestimated the seriousness of the problem, and his only own significance, because he says in verse 4 and verse 10, "I'm the only one that's out there." And God says, wait a minute, Bubba. I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal yet. And you may think you're the only one that's going through what you're going through, but in reality, there are other people out there that just go through the same things. You know this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man." You hear that phrase, common to man? Now, I understand that is he's talking about a limit to sin, but also the word temptation can be used in the context of a trial. And you may think, I'm the only one that's going through this. Nobody else is going through what I'm going through. Hey, listen, nobody else has got a husband like I do, or a wife like I do. Nobody else has got kids like I do. Hey, listen, there are other people out there going through the same things that you are. So you can, don't alienate yourself. So you have the timing, the tools, and then there's the teaching about discouragement. God is about to teach Elijah some great lessons here about his purpose for him. Now, the one thing I want you to notice is, Elijah said, "God, would you just take my life?" God didn't answer that prayer. You know, I don't know about you, but there are probably some things that I prayed for that it's probably a good thing that God didn't answer those things for me.
Amen.
And you know why God didn't answer Elijah's prayer? Because, listen, he wasn't finished with him yet.
Right.
He didn't remove Jezebel because Elijah's problem wasn't Jezebel. Do you know what Elijah's problem was? Elijah, wasn't it? Twice he asked God, God asked him the same question, Elijah, what are you doing here? And twice he gives the exact same answer. In Elijah's mind, he's replaying the problem over and over again. And all that will do, listen, and all that will do in your life and my life is add to the agony that we're already under. To paraphrase God's question to Elijah, Elijah, why are you here when I got something else for you to do? When we get discouraged by our circumstances, here's what we tend to do. We tend to get away from God's purpose in our life, don't we? And get our eyes off of Him and put all of our eyes and our attention on our problems. And it's very, very easy to get discouraged when we think that God isn't working in our life. But He's always in the background working, isn't He? I ran across this. I gotta read this to you. I read a book by a man by the name of Paul David Tripp. I don't know if you're familiar with him. Great author. Wrote a book called Dangerous Calling. Every preacher in this room ought to read that book. So anyway, he has a little thing in a book that he wrote on when the bad days outnumber the good days. He said that now, and you got to listen to this closely. He said the good days are a gift of love from the hands of the one who is wisdom. The good days. A gift of love from the hands of the one who is wisdom. The bad days are a gift of wisdom from the hands of the one who is love. Do you see the difference? The good days, it's a gift of love from the one who's from the hand of the one who's wisdom. The bad days, when the bad days come, don't we need the gift of wisdom?
Yes, sir. Yeah.
We absolutely do, don't we?
Right.
From the hand of the one who's love. He goes on and says, when you, God, bless me with what is comfortable, you are loving, you are righteous, you are faithful, and you are good. When you, God, lead me through what is uncomfortable, you are loving, you are righteous, you are faithful, and you are good. Do you see that? And even when we go through days that are uncomfortable, it doesn't diminish the fact that God is still loving and righteous and faithful and good. Isn't that wonderful? So it says, I will not restrict my worship for just the good days. I will not limit my gratitude for what is comfortable. I will not curse the bad days, questioning your faithfulness and love. In darkness and in light, I will worship you. I will rest in your will. So now let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So I'm going to give you the triumph over discouragement. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Did I say 20? I don't know if I did or not. I think I said 30, but if I did say 20, chalk it up for I don't have all timers, I got some timers. All right, chapter 30. All right, so let me give you a little bit of background before we read the verses, okay? So in chapter number 27, Achish, the king of the Philistines, gives David and his men a city by the name of Ziklag. All right? So they make it kind of their headquarters. And from Ziklag, they go out into the surrounding villages around them. And you know, there were times in David's life when he, you know, the Bible twice says he's a man after God's own heart. But if we read about the life of David, there were times in David's life when he forgot that he was a man after God's own heart. And this would have been a time for David. So they're going out to all these little surrounding villages and they're killing all these people. Because they don't know where to get back to Achish that they've been killing all these people around the Philistine area. And so every time they come back, Achish would ask him, where have you been? So I've been in the cities of Judah. And actually, he's lying, right? He's lying. So they're getting ready to go out and fight against the Israelites. And in chapter 29, the lords of the Philistines, they come to Achish and say, You got to get rid of David. He's the champion of the Israelites. We don't trust him. And they convinced Achish that David needs to leave. So in chapter number 29, David and his men leave. So read with me here, beginning with verse number 1. So they're on their way back to Ziklag. And it said, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. So the third day after they've been told to leave, they're on their way to Ziklag. And that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. All right, so David and his men, they're on their way to Ziklag. That's where all of their families are at. And as they're working their way towards Ziklag, I can see this happening. They see a plume of smoke going up into the air. Now, if you see a plume of smoke, you wonder, well, I wonder what's going on over there. And they see this plume of smoke, and it's in the direction where home is at. And as they get closer and closer, can you think of the agony that begins to build in their hearts? They're thinking, are our families all right? Are they all dead? And they top a hill, and sure enough, there's Ziklag in ruins. And I can imagine the agony that they're going through. In fact, the Bible says it right here, verse 4. Look at verse 4. Let's read verse 3. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They were brokenhearted. And I'm sure that when they got to the city, they began to rifle through the ruins looking for the bodies of their families and their, wondering where their wives and their children, their daughters and their sons are at. And they began to weep and they saw their faces before God and before the Lord and they can't cry anymore. They have no more power to weep. And notice what it says in verse 5. And David's two wives were taken, Ahinoam the Jezreelite, and Abigail the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved. You know what they're doing? They're blaming David for all of this. The families are gone. They have no more power to weep. They're so brokenhearted. And they begin to look at David and say, David, this is your fault. If we hadn't been out killing all these other people, we'd still be here and our families would still be here. So you look at what David recognized. What did he recognize? He recognized the fact that they'd lost everything. He recognized the lack of faith on the part of his men. They blamed him for this disaster. And I didn't read the last part of verse 6 for a reason. Notice how David responded. He was discouraged, wasn't he? The Bible says that he was greatly distressed because they wanted to kill him. They're blaming him for this whole thing that's happened in their lives. But he was also determined. Because look at the last part of verse 6. But David, what did he do? He encouraged himself in the Lord. Okay, so what's the opposite of discouragement? Is that right or not? David was reassured and he was encouraged in the Lord. Oh, by the way, the rest of the story, you know, if they got everybody back. But that's not the point I want to look at. So how do you, when we face discouragement, how can we encourage ourselves in the Lord? All right, so I want you to remember the effects of venom, okay? I'll give them to you again in case you didn't get it. Neutralize, break down, render ineffective, okay? All right, so when a person is bit by a venomous snake, they give the person that's been bitten the anti-venom. Okay? I got two examples. We had a lady in our church when I was in Abilene, Texas, and she was out in the garden pulling weeds, and pulled a weed and felt something stick in her left hand, dropped the weed, and she had a baby rattlesnake hanging on her hand right here. And her husband, for some reason, came home for lunch that day, worked in construction. Never ever pastor came home for lunch. And by the time he got her in the truck, she'd already passed out. And we went up to the hospital seeing her arm swelled up so big they had to slice it open right here, cut it open, because it was, she almost lost her left arm. But they gave her the anti-venom. Because their anti-venom is designed, listen, to break down, to neutralize the venom. So here it is. Can I give you the anti-venom for discouragement? All right, this is deep. Okay? It's actually not. It's very simple, but sometimes we're knuckleheads, and the simple things are the hardest things to do. But the anti-venom for discouragement, two parts. Number one, here it is. Remember what God has done in the past. Isn't that simple? What's God done in the past? Well, I'm being a little facetious with this, okay? Well, I guess He's saved me and given me eternal life. And I'll never have to die and go to hell. And He's taking care of my needs every day. If that's the way you say that, you're something wrong. Hey, remember what God has done in the past. Can I give you a couple of verses? Psalm 77, verse 10 says, "And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely, I will remember the wonders of old." Asaph in Psalm 77 said that. So here's how you can remember what God has done in the past. I want to give you some practical things to help you to do that. Number one is this. Write down three things every day that God's done for you. You girls remember doing that. In fact, I was asking your sister about it. She said, yeah, I still do blessing cards. You know why you do that? Because you have a lot to be thankful for. You remember what I said yesterday? I found that troubled people are thankless people. So write down three things every day that God's done. I talked to a guy on the phone today down in Texas trying to help him walk through some things. And I said, you've been doing your blessing cards? He said, yes, sir. I've been putting them on my... hadn't been writing them on three or five cards, but I've been putting notes on my phone. I said, well, that's great, man. Just however you want to do it, just do it. Write down three things every day. That'll remind you every day of what God has done in the past. Number two, trust Him to do again. Trust Him to do it again. Here's what David says in Psalm 33. Oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for them that fear him, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Remember what God's done in the past. And if He can do it in the past, He can still do it again. He can still do it again. Practical ways to help to trust God to do it again, being God's Word every day. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but how many of you read your Bible this morning? Don't raise your hand. You can if you want to. I don't care. But how many of you read your Bible today? Okay, a couple of you. Go ahead and raise it. No, that's bad. You look around, people say, you didn't raise your hand. But that's bad. But we need to be in God's Word every day. Amen. Every day. You need to pray every day. You need to be faithful to God's house every day. Focused on gratitude. Remember God's promises. The answer to God, to our discouragement, is God's power and God's strength. All right, I'm going to close it out. And we've gone too long, but let me just share something with you. All right, I have a couple of requests that I've made my wife aware of when I die. Number one, I don't want an open casket. She won't listen to me anyway, so I'm... Because I don't want people coming by and look at me and say, man, he looks better than he ever has. And by the way, that's not me anyway. That's an old empty taco shell, isn't it? Amen, you know? And but number two is this. And I don't know why I get to do this for me, but I want this song sung at my funeral. Okay? You ready? His eye is on the sparrow. You know, for, I mean, know this song. You know the first line in that song? Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and hell? But Jesus is my portion.
Yes,
my constant friend is He. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. And I sing because I'm happy. You ought to be happy. You know? We ought to sing. Amen?
Amen?
I'm a whisper. I like to whistle. I go around whistling. We were at Branson, Missouri one time, and we were at a hotel, and I'm getting continental breakfast, and I'm whistling. I'm going, anybody know what that is? Keep on the firing line. I'm whistling. The lady walks up behind me. She goes, keep on the firing line. What? I have no idea. But you ought to get a song every day.
Amen.
Get up tomorrow morning. Let God give you a song.
Yes.
And don't get up in the morning and say, I got the blues. No, get up in the morning and ask God to give you a song.
Amen.
Get up tomorrow morning and say, why should I feel discouraged?
Yeah.
Why should the shadows come? I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm what?
Free.
I'm free. For His eye is on the sparrow.
Mm-hmm.
And I know He watches me.
Amen.
So when you get discouraged, you remember what God's done in the past. And number two, trust Him to do it again.
Yes.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we sure are thankful tonight for the simple truths of Your Word that You give us every day to help us to fight discouragement. So I ask You, Father, to work in the hearts of people that are here tonight, that if there are some that have gotten discouraged in their life. Maybe they've been in a long battle with health or family or different things, Lord, that come our way that sometimes can be just so overwhelming and so discouraging. Lord, help us to not forget what You've done in the past. And Lord, to trust You to do it again. So I just pray that You'd speak to hearts tonight. Lord, thank You for the time that we've had. In Jesus' name.